All right, back to the book of Proverbs again. Last hour we talked about the scoffer and the contentious person. In this hour we're going to talk about some of the companions of contention. There are several things that go along with being contentious and allows us to spot someone who is contentious. And the first one is perversity. We have that in 6:14 to begin with, 6:14, where it says, "Who with perversity in his heart continually devises evil, who spreads strife." So see the connection between strife and perversity, and contention and strife are what we were looking at last hour. Now the words "perverse man" in 16:28, if we go over to there, where it says, "A perverse man spreads strife." So again, we're linking that together, and it links it also with slandering. "And a slanderer separates intimate friends." The words "perverse man" in 16:28 literally say in the Hebrew, "a man of upside down." That would be how you would translate that literally. Of course, it's an idiom. It's a figure of speech. The man wasn't upside down. He didn't walk on his hands all the time. But it's a guy who never gets anything straight. It's always backwards. It's always wrong. He overthrows God's social order. He takes what God says and he turns it upside down. That's the idea of perversity. And we say, in English, we would say crooked. You know, the guy isn't really crooked, but that's a figure of speech that means he's not reliable. He's not trustworthy. He's probably a thief. You remember the old sayings, "He's so crooked he could hide behind a corkscrew," or "crooked as a dog's hind leg" comes to mind. Yeah, everybody's heard that one. You didn't hear the corkscrew one, though. Okay. That's the kind of guy we're talking about. He takes everything God's word says and he turns it upside down. So his perversion, and this is important, and we're going to be studying Matthew on Wednesday nights, and this is going to be important in Matthew too, so I want you to take special note if you come on Wednesday night, is that his perversion originates in his heart in 6:14, where it says, "Who with perversity in his heart continually devises evil." And that's important because the perversity starts in the heart. That's its original spot, and it finds expression in two places in Proverbs. First, in his speech in 2:12, where it says, "To deliver you from the way of evil, from the man who speaks perverse things." So that perversity that originates in his heart is reflected in his speech. Also, his eyes. And that's the part we're going to be talking about in Matthew. And do you know what verse I'm talking about? "If your eye offends you, pluck it out." But is that going to change your heart? And we'll get to that when we get to Matthew. And I'll show you how that all fits together. It's really, really neat the way it fits together. But his perversion finds expression in his speech and in his eyes. So it isn't the speech itself. Being able to speak is not a sin. Speaking perverse things is. Being able to see is not a sin. Seeing something is not a sin, unless you let it be. But it's not your eye that's the problem. It's your heart. And that's important. And this perverse guy has this perversion. Could be a woman. Perverse woman. Begins in the heart. finds expression in the speech, the eyes, and it unleashes conflict. 6:14, and this is kind of a fun word, an interesting word in Proverbs 6:14, where it says, "Who with perversity in his heart continually devises evil, who spreads strife." Now that word "spreads" is kind of interesting. It shows what this guy can accomplish by spreading strife. And for a vivid example of that, look back at Judges chapter 15. And we'll be looking at the same word here. In Judges 15, verses 4 and 5. If there are any PETA members here, you might want to close your ears, plug your ears. In Judges 15, 4 through 5, it says, "Samson went and caught 300 foxes and took torches and turned the foxes tail to tail and put one torch in the middle between two tails." Now, he didn't set the foxes on fire. He just put a torch between their tails and tied them together. "Then, when he said, 'Set fire to the torches,' he released the foxes in the standing grain of the Philistines." Now, what are those foxes going to do? Boom! They're everywhere, and they've got a torch hanging on them. Can you picture the fire that would result from that in a wheat field, say, for example, that's ready to harvest and dry? It would just spread like wildfire, like they say. It's a very ingenious plan. Peter wouldn't like it, I'm sure, but it doesn't say the foxes were. I should have made it in, at the beginning and said no foxes were hurt in the preparation for this class. But he unleashes conflict, and that's what it does. It spreads just like those 300 foxes with fire torches attached to them. Now, that's going to spread a lot. And that's the kind of thing that a guy who unleashes conflict, or a perverse man, that's the kind of damage he can do if you let him get away with it. So if you've got somebody speaking perversions of God's word, that can spread like absolute wildfire. And it can take over a local body. I've seen it happen with bizarre doctrines that are just off center, or bizarre doctrines that are completely upside down, as the upside down man. And they'll take over. So again, this is for the leadership of the church. We have to be very, very careful that perversions don't start rippling through the congregation. It's our job to protect against false doctrine. The only way to do that is to learn true doctrine. I don't study false doctrine. A lot of people do. They'll spend time and time and time studying Mormonism, for example, so they can refute a Mormon. Well, to me, that's just my gift. You know, I study God's Word. I don't study the Book of Mormon. And if they come to my door, you know what I do when people like that come to my door, Jehovah Witnesses or a Mormon? Usually I don't answer, but if I answer the door, I'll say, "You can come in under one condition." I said, "This is my house, and we'll talk about what I want to talk about." They don't come in. So this guy is spreading. He's got his upside-down doctrines. He's got his tilted doctrines, his crooked doctrines, and they're spreading. And the result of this is even intimate friends begin to push away from one another. Look at Proverbs 18, So the wherever that fire of perversion spreads, it's going to separate people. And in Proverbs 18:19, it says, a brother offended, so if you offend somebody with a perversion, is harder to be won than a strong city. So it's hard to get that back. You can't unsay what you've said. And contentions are like bars of a citadel. So this is dangerous stuff. We have to be absolutely careful about our doctrine, because if we're not careful, a perversion will spread like wildfire, like 300 foxes with 150 torches tied to them, running through a grain field. Think about that. That's how perversion spread. And if that happens, then we're going to have troubles between ourselves. Second companion of contention is slander. Start that one out in 16:28. 16:28, where it says, a perverse man spreads strife, and a slanderer separates intimate friends. Slanderer, literally that word means whisper, and it has a connotation of being a malicious whisper. You're whispering to somebody about somebody else. You're starting a rumor, starting a slander. You're lying about somebody else. And in Proverbs 16:28, that slanderer, the word slanderer there is a participle, and it means backbiter. And that's the one whispering. Remember I explained about how participles work as nouns sometimes in Hebrew, like they do in English? The one whispering, the whisperer, the slanderer. Now look at Proverbs 18:8. And in Proverbs 18:8, we have an example of what we studied when we started the book of Proverbs, and that is synthetic parallelism. Do you remember the parallelisms we studied when we first began? Very important to understanding Proverbs because there's so much of it in here. But this is synthetic parallelism. And what that means is that you have a line stated, and then the line or lines that follow it add something to the first line or explain it. They make it more clear by either adding to it or explaining it. And you see that in Proverbs 18:8, where it says, the words of a whisperer are like dainty morsels. Could you explain that? And they go down into the innermost parts of the body. So that gives us a little better idea of what slander, whisperer, same word, slanderer, whisperer, a malicious whisperer. When he whispers, what does our sin nature do? You see why it talks about the whispers as being like dainty morsels? What does your sin nature do if you hear a rumor about somebody? You eat it up. And we use that very same idiom in English, don't we? We say, boy, he ate that up. Meaning he took it in. And where does it go? To the innermost part. This is dangerous stuff. Slander is very dangerous. Slanderer here is an expansion of the topic of bad speech. First in controversy to bad speech in slander. So this proverb is a very vivid picture of what happens when slander is released. If you release a bit of slander, it's like a dainty morsel. Everybody wants one. Gay, I want a piece of that. I want a piece of that. What'd you hear? What'd you hear? You know, tell me. I won't tell anybody else. Tell me. And pretty soon it spreads like wildfire. So it's very dangerous. In Proverbs 26:22, Proverbs 26, 22. It says, the words of a whisperer are like dainty morsels, and they go down to the inmost parts of the body. Same context. And that word appears in the same context as well, because it follows contention in 26:21, where it says, like charcoal to hot embers and wood to fire, so is a contentious man to kindle strife. So the contentious man fuels the fire of strife. He fuels the fire. And then it goes right on to talk about the words of a whisperer. So again, it's in the very same context that we just saw. So the connection between perversity or upside down man and slander is very clear. Both forms of speech incite people and alienate people from one another, don't they? And that's just common sense, isn't it? Proverbs is a very common sense book. If you start a rumor about somebody and it spreads all through the group, whatever group it happens to be, and people in that group see that person and, oh boy, that person did such a terrible thing, you know, and it wasn't true. And that's going to cause problems throughout the whole group. So the proverb expands the topic of damaging consequences caused by the misuse of speech. Very damaging consequences when we misuse speech. Remember, everything has an afterwards. That's another one of the central topics of Proverbs. Everything has an afterwards. There's always going to be a result. And damaging speech is one of the most dangerous things. It destroys relationships, even the closest friends, like we just saw that in 1628. It's hard to rebuild that friendship if something gets between it like a lie. So the spreading of contention like wildfire alienates the victim, and by victim I mean the one he's talking about. The slanderer is talking about this person, and this person gets alienated from the group. In their case, it would be from nation Israel, from the city, or from the community. So it's dangerous. Arrogance, 28:25. 28:25 says, an arrogant man stirs up strife, but he who trusts in the Lord will prosper. So what's an arrogant man? We can see by the comparison there. It says an arrogant man, and he's compared with one who trusts the Lord. An arrogant man is someone who doesn't trust the Lord. He trusts himself. Arrogant, the word arrogant, literally means wide of soul. Hubbard and Ogilvy define it this way: a person of selfish pushiness who wants more than a fair share and will use all his muscle and weight to get it, usually at someone else's expense. So in English, we use the term having a big head. They use the term having a wide soul. It means the same thing. It's an arrogant person. And that arrogant person, stop and think about this. An arrogant person is likely first to cause strife, and they put people in a lose-lose situation. It's a lose-lose situation. Why is that? Well, here they come with their arrogance, and they want their will to be, you know, accepted. Well, what happens if he gets what he wants? He gets more confident and more aggressive. People get mad at him, so they don't want to submit to his will anymore, and that makes him more aggressive. So if he gets what he wants, he's going to become even more pushy. Well, what if he doesn't get what he wants? Then he's likely to become more aggressive because he wants it. And he's arrogant. He thinks he deserves it and needs it. So his view of doctrine is, I'm right. Don't confuse me with facts. I'm right. And I want you to believe it too. And if you don't, I'm just going to push and push and push and push until you do. Anger is another. Look at 29:22. In 29:22, it says, an angry man stirs up strife. Here we go with companion of strife. A hot-tempered man abounds in transgression. Now notice, it doesn't say what the man is angry about. It never says that. Just an angry person. He's maybe a righteous anger, but it isn't important because it doesn't make any difference what he's angry about, because anger is an agent that causes strife. And that's contention, arguments. If you get mad, you're going to argue. So an angry person, and remember what I said about characterizations in Proverbs, angry man would be a person, or angry person would be a person characterized by anger, not somebody who just gets mad once in a while. We all get mad once in a while. Maybe some of you have reached a level of maturity where you never get mad at anything anymore, but I still get mad sometimes, and that's common. But this is talking about a person who is, when you think of that person, you think, you've got to watch his temper, or you got to watch him because he's going to get mad. And that's his characteristic, a person characterized by anger. He can go off any time for any reason. You just have to be really careful around him. Look at Proverbs 15:18. It links this anger or strife with a hot temper. A hot-tempered man stirs up strife, but the slow to anger calms a dispute. So the comparison there is hot-tempered compared to slow to anger. So what does hot-tempered mean? Quick to anger. So an angry person, characterized by his anger, he's quick to get angry. And in 15:18, it says he stirs up strife. If you don't get angry easily, then you're likely to calm an argument. So how do we deal with them? That's a problem everybody has. How do you deal with contentious people? In a group like ours, in a local body, if you have someone who is constantly arguing, teaching upside-down doctrines, and everything you say, they argue, they take an issue with, how do you deal with that? You have to get rid of them. Now that sounds kind of harsh, doesn't it? And I'm not a big fan of shunning, especially for people who are doing something that's taboo. But if somebody is spreading false doctrine through the church, then we need to get rid of them. There's just no other way to stop the contention. Because if it's like a hole in a dam, starts little, gets bigger, and it gets bigger. So this is a very, very dangerous person. Now this proverb, the one in 22:10, just so you know, I didn't make that up, it says, drive out the scoffer. and contention will go out. So if you get rid of the guy that's spreading the false doctrine, then the arguments will go away. This proverb in 22:10 is an example of synonymous parallelism. In other words, the first and the second line mean the same thing. So it says, drive out the scoffer, contention will go out, even strife and dishonor will cease. Those two things mean the same thing. Contention leaves, strife and dishonor cease. Because you got rid of the contentious person. Again, it sounds kind of harsh, but it's expressed by a command, drive out the scoffer. Now, driving out just says, that means exactly what it says, drive him out. It denotes interrupting an existing relationship and forcibly in order to get the person being driven out away from a situation that they cling to. They cling to their contentions. Remember the man of strife, the scoffer? They love what they are. They like it. And they like to argue about it. And they'll keep causing trouble and trouble and trouble until finally somebody has to get rid of them. Since the scoffer feeds his ego by shaming others and debunking what they say. That's not right. Again, we will talk about doctrine here, but we will not argue. We'll debate, but we won't argue. And you know there's a difference. You know that. Debating and arguing are two different things. So the scoffer feeds his ego by debunking and shaming others. And a person in authority has to say, look, don't come back. And that's perfectly all right. Be it a Bible study, be it a local body, if somebody is spreading contention in your group, you have every right as a leader of that group to say, do not come back. So we have that right. In fact, I went so far one time, we had a problem here that's of no concern now, but I went so far as to ask the policeman, you know, this is a public place, and by policeman, I mean the guy that guards our parking lot. We always have a policeman in our parking lot because we've had vandalism before. And I love to brag about these guys. They're not your average rent-a-cops. They're SWAT guys. They're special ops guys. So if somebody comes in here and tries to pull something, they're going to be in a world of hurt. Anyway, I asked the policeman here, I said, can I tell somebody they have to leave? It's a public place. And he told me, he said, if you tell them to leave, they're trespassing. And if they're trespassing, if they're not heading for the door within 10 seconds, I'll take them to jail so we can deal with those kind of people. So if you want to argue with everything I say, what can I say? Now, again, I will debate. I will honest debate with anybody. But if you want to argue with me, now you won't get very far. Because I'll either turn my back and walk away, and if you follow me, well, none of you guys, I hope none of you guys would do that. But if you were thinking about it, don't. Because it's just wrong. If somebody out there tries to argue with me by shaming me, by debunking what I say in front of the group, that's wrong. That does not respect authority. And that respect for authority will be maintained as long as I'm standing up here. Now, if you want to come up after class and debate something, fine. I'm open to that. Because I only have two beliefs. One, I believe God exists. Second, I believe that the Bible is what it claims to be, and that's the Word of God. So anything after that, I'll debate with you. Those two things, I'll talk about maybe for 5 or 10 minutes in that, because I'll defend my faith, but I won't argue. because those things cannot be resolved by argument or science. They're not within the realm of science, they're within the realm of history. And science cannot prove or disprove history. So it's all a matter of a priori's, as I've said before. A priori's is just your presuppositions. If you have a presupposition that there's no God, then you can explain everything in the universe based on that presupposition. I have a presupposition that there is a God, and I can explain everything in the universe. I think I can explain it better because I don't have to take as many sidetracks as the evolutionists. That's a creation-evolution debate. But it's not important because it can't be won or lost. So you just have to get rid of a person like that. Now, here, contention is personified as a person, and that person will leave with a scoffer. Just like wisdom is personified, Lady Wisdom, we've called her, so is contention. If you have a scoffer, he's always arguing. If you tell him not to come back, the contention will leave. He can't argue with you if he's not here. Now, again, that sounds harsh, but it's our job, and I'm speaking to the church leadership here, it is our job to protect our flock from false doctrine. And we take it very seriously. Now, that doesn't mean every little nitpicky doctrine. Again, I said I'll debate anything you want, but I will not argue. If the scoffer were teachable, you know, we could put up with him. A person that comes in here and just doesn't know anything and is always asking questions, you can put up with that because they're going to learn. If they have a mental attitude that says, I want to learn, and I don't know a whole lot, so, and when I'm teaching, as you know, I assume sometimes too much knowledge, and a new person could easily get confused, and I welcome that person to come up and say, I don't understand what you said. You know, can you show me that and show me how that works out in the text? Now, this proverb faces a harsh reality, and I'm sure that you'll agree with me, and that is that not all disputes can be resolved by coming to some kind of understanding. What about the Middle East? Now, we got new peace talks going. Are they going to work? I don't think anybody here even, you know, they're not going to work. They'll never work. There can't be a meeting of the minds between the Jews and Palestinians. There just can't. Because the Palestinians have in their very doctrine the destruction of Judaism and nation Israel. So what are you going to say to them? Okay, you can destroy me. You know, we've come to an agreement. No, they're going to fight back. There will never be peace in the Middle East. I'm not a fortune teller. I just read my Bible. How many people here, quite a few of you, remember John Kennedy? He used to try and make peace between them. And every president succeeding him has tried to make peace in the Middle East. And none has succeeded because some disputes just can't be resolved. And if that's the case, then Derek Kidner makes this remark in his commentary. Sometimes what an institution needs is not reforms, but the expulsion of a member. And it's true. If somebody just will not conform to our doctrines, then there's no point. Because all we do is teach. And if you don't believe it, you might as well go somewhere else. I'm going to come here next week and nobody will be here. I know that. I'm getting myself into trouble. You know, we have to learn to distinguish then, and this is very important. We have to learn to distinguish whether a disagreement has arisen from the facts of the situation or the facts of the doctrine or because of the mental attitude of a person. Is he arguing just because he refuses to believe God's word? Is he arguing because he wants to do what he wants to do and he'll rationalize it any way he can? And we have to learn to discriminate between that and a legitimate disagreement. Because if facts are in dispute, then we have a legitimate disagreement and we can debate it. We can say, here's the process that led me to conclude this. Here are the facts that I used. And then the other person can say, here are the facts I used. And we can evaluate those and see, maybe their facts are better. So we have to discern that. Very difficult. You know what a good clue is? When a person uses arguments against a person instead of the facts. When somebody comes up to you and says, Jim doesn't know what he's talking about because he's fat, then that's called an ad hominem fallacy. An ad hominem argument means you're trying to put the person down rather than the facts. You have to stick to, this is a Joe Friday kind of church. We have to stick to the facts. Ad hominem is Latin for against the person. A scoffer will try to divert the attention away from the facts. Because I want to tell you that our doctrinal statement, we have a lot of facts behind that. We have a lot of research that went into that, always ongoing, and we'll talk about it. But if somebody tries to divert the attention away from facts to something like, I can remember a situation. Well, my Greek teacher has 10,000 documents that aren't available to you, so I must be right. That has nothing to, that's an ad hominem argument. He's saying his teacher is better than my teacher, so he must know. It has nothing to do with the facts. It's totally irrelevant to the argument. But they'll use that. And we have to be careful. Logic is a hobby of mine, and I've been studying logic for years and years and years. And I was a programmer, so I'm kind of logical to begin with. But it's a very emotional way to win an argument, and it very often works. So you have to decide, I have to decide, is my goal to win this argument, or is it to present the facts? Because if I want to win an argument, I'm pretty good at arguing, but I don't. I stop. And you know what? When I was putting this class together, actually before I was putting it together, a couple of Wednesdays ago, I used an ad hominem argument against something. And I had the whole argument taken off the internet version. I said, that's not right. Just isn't right. Because I do it too. And I should know better. So it's very difficult to distinguish when this is going on. And we have to be very, very perceptive in what kind of a debate we're having, or if it turns to an argument, what do? Walk away. What happens when you walk away? Starves an argument. What happens when you get rid of a scoffer? It starves the argument to death. Look at 26:20. And this is talking about expulsion of the whisperer, the slanderer, who's causing strife in the church. You understand, I don't mean if somebody says one lie about somebody else that does not characterize that person as a slanderer. A slanderer is a person, when you think of that person, you think slander. It's their primary characteristic. But it says in verse 21, like charcoal to hot embers and wood to a fire, so is a contentious man to kindle strife. And in verse 20, the one I originally was looking for lack of wood, the fire goes out. And when there is no whisperer, contention quiets down. So if you get rid of the scoffer, the fire has no fuel anymore. So that's a symbol of fire going out. It's obviously a metaphor, and it means if the slanderer isn't there to feed the fire, then the fire is going to go out. And if you're not there to feed the fire will go out. So if you turn and leave, fire is going to go out. Slanderer, I haven't given you the word yet, it's Rogan. And Rogan is the sort of fool who attempts to wrongfully attack another's rights, reputation, or authority to secure his own will. So he's going to attack a person, not the facts. He's the one who's labeled perverse. He's the upside-down guy. He's got his doctrines wrong. His tools of trade are innuendos, half-truths, distorted facts. We need to be always on the alert for that. Because without this person around, even the most bitter conflicts are going to die down. Either his group will leave with him, or they won't argue anymore. That's kind of a harsh one, isn't it? I would be very, very careful about applying that, telling someone they couldn't come back. As I said, there's only been one situation where I was tempted to do that since I've been here at Beth Haven. But the person quit coming, so. And that's what usually happens. Father, thank you for your word, and thank you for these lessons in Proverbs. We pray again that we can be diligent in our study, and we pray that we can learn what you are trying to teach us. I know the words of Proverbs are screaming out to be heard, to be understood, and our job is to dig through them like digging for gold or silver. And we pray that we can be diligent in that, so that we can come to an understanding of your will for us, how we can live a successful Christian life and a life that pleases you. In Christ's name, amen.